The following sermon, entitled Laboring to Support the Weak, was preached on the evening of August 22, 2021 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word tonight to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we'll begin reading at verse 17, read through the end of the chapter. The text for tonight's sermon will be verse 35. This is the Word of God. And from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, and by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said thus, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for tonight's sermon is verse 35. I have showed you all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. This passage of Scripture, and therefore this sermon, address two important but often neglected aspects of the life of the church: the care for the poor, and closely related, the work of the deacon. And I say these are important aspects of the life of the church, because the care of the poor is a part of the Christian life that we're called to live. And so important is the care of the poor that it even has a place in our worship service, so that one of our elements of worship is the giving to the benevolent fund. So also is the work of the deacon important. Christ has given the New Testament church three offices, one of them being the office of deacon, and an office that shows us in a unique way the mercy of Jesus Christ. These are important aspects of the life of the church, but they're often neglected. And by that, I do not mean so much that the poor are not being taken care of, or that we're in danger of losing the office of deacon, but by often neglected, I mean often neglected with regards to instruction, with regards to preaching on these subjects. And we understand if we don't receive instruction on them, then we will, over time, slowly lose a proper sense of these aspects of the life of the church. Over time, we'll develop wrong understandings, and then we will be in danger of failing to care for the poor or losing the office of deacon altogether. And so it's good for us to hear a sermon on these aspects of the life of the church. And in highlighting these, we're really merely following the example of the Apostle Paul himself, who emphasized this very thing in his farewell address to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and following is just that. Paul's final words to these men. Paul is sailing back to Jerusalem. He lands in Miletus, calls for the elders of Ephesus to travel the 40 miles south to meet him there, and he gives a speech. These are his parting words, his final words of encouragement, his final words of exhortation. And notably, among the different exhortations that he gives, one of them, of the two or three main ones, is the one we have here. The primary one is verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, feed the church of God." But then closely connected, following just after that, we have the instruction of the text we consider tonight in verse 35. "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye are to support the weak." And that's the main idea of this passage of Scripture, supporting the weak. And that's our theme for tonight's sermon, laboring to support the weak. First, we're going to look at the calling that we have as a church. Second, the labor that stands behind that. And then third, the blessing that's found in this passage. This text sets before us a calling. Paul says, ye ought to support the weak. That is, this is necessary. Support the weak. And now the weak here refer to those who are weak from a financial or material point of view. It's referring to the sick, for example. We say that in light of the meaning of the word here. The idea of the word weak means to be without strength, powerless, and specifically without strength or powerless with regard to providing for oneself or being able to acquire what one needs. That the idea here is weak from a financial or material point of view. Paul is talking here about the poor and the needy and the calling to support them. And that includes those who are weak from a physical point of view, the sick. And we say that because this word for weak is sometimes translated that way in the New Testament. For example, previously in the book of Acts, talking about Tabitha, Scripture says that she was sick, that is weak, and then died. It was talking about her physical weakness. And that makes sense that this word would be used this way because these two things so often go together. Physical weakness, that is being sick or injured, and then the corresponding material and financial weakness, that is poverty. Because if someone's ill, if someone's injured, they are unable to do their work. Or the other way it happens is that one must receive all sorts of medical care that is very costly. And the point is that these two go together, being physically weak, sick, and being materially weak, that is, poor. And now regarding such individuals, we have to recognize we will always have them among us. That was the instruction of Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew 26, verse 11. For ye have the poor always with you. The church will always have in it, and the church will always have around it those who are poor. That was true in Paul's day. It remains true in our day. And now it's important that such individuals receive support and care exactly because they are vulnerable of also becoming spiritually weak. This passage is not talking about the spiritually weak, but yet the trials of poverty and sickness often, always really, bring along with them certain temptations. The temptation to doubt God's fatherly care. The devil uses such circumstances to try to convince us that God is not a wise God, or that God is not a loving Father. And we can be susceptible to these very temptations. And now certainly we reject the idea of the health and wealth, prosperity gospel, the idea that, well, if you only believe in Jesus Christ, then you're going to have physical health and you're going to become very prosperous from a material point of view. We reject that. We also reject the teaching of common grace that God's grace, His blessing, is bound up in the things of this life, the material possessions that we have. But even though we reject those false doctrines, we are still susceptible to the thinking that, well, if God really loved me, why is He making my life so difficult? If He truly cared for me, why is He not giving me enough money to support my family? Why won't He take away this sickness? Why will He not allow this injury to finally heal? All of that underscores that those who are weak from a material point of view or a physical point of view are in danger of also becoming weak from a spiritual point of view. And now in light of that danger, the calling of this text is support the weak. Take care of them. That's what Paul says. I've showed you all things how that so laboring ye are to support the weak. So we've looked at who are the weak, and now we look at the idea of supporting them. And the idea, very simply, of supporting them is we're called to provide for them from a financial and from a material point of view, giving them what they lack. And now this does not mean that we have the calling to raise all of the poor to the same level as everyone else in the congregation. That's not the idea. But rather the idea is that we grant to them what they need, their necessities. And that's the teaching of the context. Verse 34, Paul says, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. Paul has in mind necessities of life, the things that we stand in need of to get through life. And that's the support that we are to give to those who are poor and needy. Give them their felt needs. That, of course, always raises the question, well, what constitutes a need? It's not an easy question, but there's a second question that helps address that. And that second question is not so much to ask, well, what does so-and-so need? What constitutes a need for them? But turn the question around. What do I need? Does this or that fall into the category of need in my life? And we use that as the gauge for determining the needs of others. But now not only do we provide that physical and material support for those in need, this must also include spiritual care for them. The care found in the comfort and in true, the comfort and encouragement that comes from God's word. And that too is a part of the idea of this passage, because this word support used here in the text really has the idea of taking someone to ourselves. More specifically, the idea is that we take that person to ourselves to hold them, to embrace them. And that makes very clear that this is an act of love that we're talking about that's going to go well beyond simply making sure they have enough food on their table. It's also going to include making sure their souls are cared for. That's a part of the care that we give to the poor and to the needy. And we do that by bringing God's word, the comfort and encouragement that's found therein. And this is so crucially important exactly because of those temptations that we mentioned that are attached to the circumstances of poverty and sickness. We address those by reminding God's people of the promises contained in His Word, the promises of His love, His faithfulness, the fact that He will care for His own. So the calling of the text is support the weak. But now, whose calling is this? Who's responsible for this? Paul says here in the text, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. But who's the ye that Paul is addressing here? Is it these elders? Is it the deacons? Is it the church? Yes. Yes to all three. There's a calling that comes to the church, to the deacons, and to the elders. And we're going to look at each in turn. But before we do that, note whom this passage is not addressing. Paul is not talking to government officials. He's not talking here to civil authorities. This passage is not addressed to the government of the state. But yet, since especially the government we live in has taken to itself this responsibility, and because there's a temptation for us to go to the government when we stand in need, it needs to be a warning sounded tonight. The church may not, must not relinquish this calling to care for the poor over to the state. Nor should the flock turn to the state, to the government, in their times of need. And we're going to come back to that warning throughout the sermon and see specific reasons why this is not the calling of the government for to care for God's people. But whose calling is it? Well, first of all, this is the calling that comes to the church as a whole. And that's evident from the fact that Paul here is addressing the leaders of the church. The ones to whom he's talking are the elders from the congregation in Ephesus, but we understand that those elders came as representatives of the congregation. The entire congregation cannot travel 40 miles south to get from Ephesus to Miletus. Instead, these men are there on behalf of the church. They represent the church as the official leaders, meaning that this calling was not just for these select men. It's all on you guys to take care of the poor. But rather, they were to bring this word, bring this instruction back to the church at Ephesus. This calling falls on the church as a whole. Care for and support the poor and needy. Now, sometimes we do that very directly, helping a particular individual, especially a family member who stands in need. That's evident from 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, for example, that we would support family in this way. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, his family, he hath denied the faith. He is worse than an infidel. It's in light of 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 that we understand that if we have family members who are struggling from a material or financial point of view, then in a very direct way, we as family step in to help them. But now we do this not only directly with family, we do it indirectly with regard to the church as a whole. And the primary way we do so is by giving. Giving to the benevolent fund that is dedicated specifically for the care of the poor, for supplying that which the needy lack. And note that this calling comes to the church as a whole. We may not be guilty of thinking, well, let's let the rich in the congregation take care of it. They're the ones with all the money after all. Nor should we think that, well, the congregation as a whole is marked by a giving spirit and therefore I'm really off the hook. I say that must not be our mentality. Because this is God's word to the congregation as a whole. It says, ye are to support the weak. And as a member of the church, I fall under the category of ye. That's addressing me. I'm one of the members of the church. So this is the calling we all share, to support the weak. Now this calling comes secondly in a special way to the deacons of the church. For the sake of decency and good order in the church, there has to be someone who takes the lead in all of this. And we recognize that the office of deacon was established for that very reason. We're not going to read the history, but we know the history in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. There were some Grecian widows in the early church who were not being taken care of, and rather than the apostles neglecting the word and the calling to preach, men were chosen to serve in the office of deacon, an office that has as its primary work the care of the poor. And so this word of God has special application for the deacons of the congregation. The calling of the men who serve in that office is to collect the alms, to make sure there are sufficient funds to care for the poor, but then more importantly, to take those alms and distribute them to those who lack the basic necessities, that what they stand in need of. But now it's important to remember that the care for the weak includes also that spiritual care for them. The calling of the office of deacon is to comfort those in distress. And how do we comfort those in distress? Well, we bring the comforting truths of God's word. And therefore, the deacons of the congregation must never fail to open and explain God's word when they're going about their work as deacons. It's really that sets the office of deacon apart from the care that anyone would receive from the government. The government can write you a check. The government can give handouts. But the government does not give those out of love and care for your soul. If anything, the government gives it for its own self-interests. And what is even worse, that when the government gives that, it also often can be hurtful. It can serve the destruction of that person because that paycheck, that check, that handout may well be promoting laziness. It well may be enabling a bad habit. And it's in light of that that we understand the instruction of God's word, for example, in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10, where we read, "The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." They might appear to be tender mercies. A check in the mail, just like that. But in the end, that mercy, in quotation marks, is cruel. There's a radical difference between the care, if we can even call it that, that you would receive from the government and the care you receive from the church, from the deacons who are interested not only in the health of your body, but also the health of your soul, who want to care for you, not only physically, but also spiritually. So whose is the calling to support the weak? Well, in a certain sense, it falls on the congregation as a whole. In another sense, it's the special work of the deacons. But now third and finally, this is the calling of the elders of the church. Because this word was addressed first to the elders of the congregation of Ephesus. And now we rightly explain, well, they're representatives. It's really for the congregation as a whole. But yet, it still came to them, and we need to do justice to that. And the point is, the elders have a calling as well, namely, to oversee this work. The elders of Ephesus who received this word could not simply go back, report, this is what Paul said, you deacons, you make sure to take care of this, and then wipe their hands as though they've done their job. No! The elders were to see to it that this happened. As those who are the overseers in the congregation, to use the language of verse 28, they were to make sure that this work of caring for the poor was done. And that's why we have an elder attend every deacon's meeting. That's why that elder reports back to the consistory. The deacons are accountable to the men who function in the office of elder. And that is part of our own church order and the teaching that it sets forth regarding the office of deacon. Really, most everything we've just explained regarding the office of deacon and the calling of elder is found in Church Order Article 25. This is the very last document in the back of our psalters. Well, there's the formula of subscription. Then just before that is the church order. And in Article 25, this is page 132 in this psalter, we read this. The office peculiar to the deacons is, here's their work, diligently to collect alms and other contributions of charity, and after mutual counsel, faithfully and diligently to distribute the same to the poor as their needs may require it. Their calling is to support the weak. But then the article continues. To visit and comfort the distressed. Ah, there's that spiritual care that we were talking about. It's not merely that they show up with a check, here you go, and then leave, but they comfort the distressed. To exercise care that the alms are not misused, of which, now notice this, they shall render an account in consistory. That is, they are accountable to the elders because the elders have the calling to oversee this work. So this is the calling that comes to the church as a whole. This is the calling that comes to the deacons, and this is the calling that comes to the elders. Now, along with that is the calling to labor. Paul says here in the text, I have showed you all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. We are called to labor faithfully with a view to giving to the poor. It makes sense that this is a part of it because if we ourselves lack the means to help others, there's no way for us to support the weak. And therefore, this passage of Scripture also calls us to labor diligently in whatever vocation God has given to us, and to do so, making sure that we have enough not only for ourselves, but also for the needy in the church of Jesus Christ. This is really one of the primary purposes of our labor. We saw last week that chief among the purposes of our labor is to serve Jesus Christ, the one who is our guide, overseer, and ruler. We labor ultimately to please Him, but another one of the main purposes of our work is so that we can care for the poor. And Paul himself would remind these very elders to whom he speaks in Acts chapter 20, he would remind them of this very thing when he would later write to them, when he penned the words, that is, for us, the book, the letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 4, verse 28, we read this, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that," here comes the purpose, at least one of the main purposes for laboring, "that he may have to give to him that needeth." This is one of the purposes of our work. And this comes out even in our marriage form. Also in the back of our psalters on page 116, I believe, has the calling of the husband. The calling of the husband is to lead his wife, to love his wife, but then also to labor. Page 116, we read this, "Therefore you, husband, are to labor diligently and faithfully in the calling wherein God has set you, that you may maintain your household honestly and likewise have something to give to the poor." We labor out of love for the neighbor. And that means when we go about our work, we do not have the mentality, well, I've made enough money for myself and for my family, therefore I can quit work, I can be done. But instead we say, do I also have enough to give, to contribute to the relief of the needy? And you see, when we labor with that perspective, it gives us a proper spiritual perspective on our work. It takes something that can become mundane, something that we just do without even really thinking about it, and turn it into a way that we serve our God, because we labor not only to glorify Him, not only to serve Jesus Christ, but also out of love for one another. And in laboring in this manner, we have an example to follow, namely the Apostle Paul. He himself points to his labor as an example, and Paul did indeed labor with a view to the support of others. That's verse 34. "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." We read this text, we can picture Paul holding up his work-hardened hands. "You men know that these hands have labored so that I can have my own needs provided, but also those that are with me." That is his fellow assistants in the work of proclaiming the gospel to all nations. And now we understand Paul was not required to work in this way, because there are many other passages of Scripture in which Paul makes very clear, under inspiration of the Spirit, that a man like himself, an apostle preaching the gospel, was worthy of being supported, worthy of being taken care of by the congregations. But yet he labored. He continued his work as a tent maker, that he might earn a living, be accountable to no one, but then also have enough to help those who were with him. And we recognize how diligently he must have worked then, how he must have toiled. And the fact that he worked with such diligence comes out in the very language that he uses here. For example, he speaks of ministering unto my necessities. The idea of that word minister refers to the work that a servant performs with his hand, and more specifically, it refers to the labor of an under rower, a galley slave, man who's chained to an oar, performing back-breaking work. Paul performed that type of labor. He also says in verse 35 how that so laboring, and that word laboring means literally to be weary or exhausted. And the idea of the word is this, that it's talking about labor performed with wearisome effort. This is work that leaves a man exhausted. And so labored the Apostle Paul. For not only was he busy as a missionary proclaiming God's word, he continued to work as a tent maker. And in all of this, he was an example to these men. And he himself points that out. Verse 35, he says, I have showed you all things how that so laboring, that is, so laboring as I've just mentioned before, that is, the Ephesians were to follow his manner in which he went about his work. He was an example when he was with them during his time at Ephesus. He was a model of one who worked diligently. They could see that with their eyes, and it's really a part of the idea of that word, I've showed you this. He set before their eyes an example, and now here he calls attention to it and urges them to follow that example. And so we too are to so labor that we have enough not only to provide for ourselves, for our families, but also to support the weak, the needy among us. But now, importantly, tonight we have much more than an example in the Apostle Paul. We also have the motive of gratitude for the mercy that Jesus Christ has shown to us. We labor as a thankful response for the saving work of Jesus Christ. For in his mercy, he supports us who are spiritually weak. We are indeed spiritually weak, without strength, powerless. We're spiritually weak in the sense of being spiritually poor, really spiritually bankrupt, destitute of anything that we could possibly give to our God as some sort of a payment. But not only are we spiritually bankrupt, we're also spiritually sick. We're spiritually sick in that apart from the work of God's grace, we were blind, we were lame, we were deaf. And really, worst of all, we were spiritually dead sinners. But now in his mercy for us, Jesus Christ came into this world to support we who are weak. Mary herself testified of this thing. Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, testified of this very thing when the birth of our Savior was announced to her. In Luke 1, verse 54, we read Mary singing, He hath holpen, that is, he hath supported. Same word found in Acts 20, verse 35. He hath holpen, supported his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy. And now, yes, Mary's ultimately singing this about Jehovah God and the fact that he's being faithful to his promise to send the promised Messiah. But yet this verse applies to Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who helps us, supports us. That is, he takes us to himself to hold us, to embrace us, and ultimately to deliver us from that spiritual bankruptcy and that spiritual sickness. For Jesus Christ paid the debt that we owe on account of our sins. And he's given us his own righteousness now imputed to our account so that there's not some payment that we have to come up with in order to be right with God. He's also delivered us from that spiritual sickness and death. For he's healed all of our diseases. He's given us new life. He's the one who supports us. And recognize that he labored to do so. He toiled with wearisome effort. He worked to the point of exhaustion, especially in that he bore the burden of our sins all of his life long until he performed the ultimate labor of love at the cross of Calvary, where he paid the debt that we owe. He suffered the wrath that we deserve for our sin, all so that he might support us who are spiritually weak. And now it's out of gratitude for that saving work that we now labor diligently and we now support the weak. This is our motive. This is what propels this aspect of the Christian life, serving our Savior out of thankfulness for what He has done for us. And really, it's only as those who are the objects of His mercy that we will ever show mercy to one another. Because by nature, our attitude toward the poor is, well, he just needs to work harder, and then he wouldn't be so poor. So-and-so does not deserve my help. But then we remember the undeserved mercy of Jesus Christ. Then we remember that his saving work is such that he does not come to us and say, get to work now. You have some payment you have to make in order to get yourself to heaven. It's as those who know his mercy toward us that we now show mercy to others. And now that does not preclude pointing out the necessity of laboring. That does not preclude giving instruction with regard to stewardship and taking care of the things that we have and being wise in how we spend our money. That can be included in this. But yet, as those who have tasted of the bounties of Christ's mercy toward us, our attitude toward the poor is to open our hands wide, to give liberally, and to do so as an expression of Christ's own mercy to us. That's really the whole point with regard to supporting the weak in this way. It's so that we can show mercy to others. That's why the office of deacon is called the office of mercy. Their work is a ministry of mercy. They're exercising the mercies of Christ, distributing the mercies of Jesus Christ himself. And that is itself a part of the blessing that this passage calls our attention to. This passage speaks of a blessing at the end of the text. I have showed you all things how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now Paul here quotes from Jesus Christ. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And now it's worth acknowledging that we can scan the gospel accounts cover to cover from Matthew 1 to the last verse of the book of John, and we will not find these words coming from the mouth of our Savior Jesus Christ. And some have used that to say Paul here is mistaken. Jesus Christ never said this. But yet we see that this is indeed the instruction of Jesus Christ, because we remember that Paul received instruction from the ascended Lord Jesus Christ that was distinct from the instruction that the other apostles received during their time with Jesus Christ. And furthermore, Paul received that instruction before the gospel accounts were ever penned down, written down. And so this is indeed instruction from Jesus Christ himself. And really, we can be glad it's included here, because it's giving us further instruction from our Lord Jesus Christ that's admitted, not found in the gospel accounts. And now the specific instruction that we have here from Jesus Christ is that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it's important that we recognize that Christ here speaks of a blessing for both those who receive and those who give. There is indeed a blessing for those who receive. That's evident from the language used here. The language it's blessed to give but not to receive. That's not the language. Instead, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But implied is there is a blessing in receiving. And that blessing is this, that when we receive this support from the deacons or from family, we are receiving in a tangible, concrete way the mercy of Christ Himself. For when that financial, material support comes to us, it's ultimately coming to us from our Savior, Jesus Christ. And how blessed it is to receive the mercy of Christ in such a real manifestation of that mercy, something we can touch, something we can taste. There's a blessing for those who receive. And that is encouragement for the poor and the needy in the church to come to the church for help. To the church, not to the state, not to the government. Because if we go to the government, we're really missing out on this. We're depriving ourselves of this blessing of receiving in a tangible way the mercies of Christ. And you may be sure, the devil wants that. The devil is eager to have God's people go anywhere else other than the merciful arms of Jesus Christ as they are represented in the office of deacon. And so rather than going to the state, we come to the church when we stand, when we have some need. And we do so recognizing there's no shame in that. We need not be embarrassed if we ever have to call up one of the deacons and say, "Can you come meet with me? I'm struggling right now." There's no shame, there's no embarrassment in that because there's no shame to coming to Christ for help. Nor should we think that I have to exhaust every last possible resource before I come. I must do everything I can to avoid going to the deacons. Because why would we do everything we can to avoid going to Jesus Christ and receiving His mercy distributed to us through the deacons? We do not go to the state, to the government. We go to Christ, which is to say we go to the deacons in our need. Exactly because there's a blessing for those who receive. But now there's also a blessing for those who give. The text says it is more blessed to give than to receive. How are we more blessed to give? Well, because when we give, we are ministering unto the needs of others. That is, we are showing that mercy that's been bestowed upon us to the body of Christ, which is to say, really, to Christ Himself. This is one of the ways that we serve our Savior, by tending to the needs of His body, which Christ Himself points out is ultimately showing love and mercy toward Him. That's the instruction that Jesus Christ gives to us in Matthew chapter 25, for example. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 and following, we read this. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And we could insert, insomuch as you have done this to the weak, insomuch as you have supported them, you have done this unto me. On account of the union between Christ the head and his body, the church, when we show mercy toward the fellow members of the church, we're really showing mercy to Jesus Christ himself. And what a blessing that is. And that too is encouragement for us. That's encouragement, obviously, to give, to support the weak. And really, we don't need to say anything more in that respect. Instead, I want to point out this is also encouragement for the poor and the needy to come to the church. Because if the poor and the needy of the church go to the state, go to the government, instead of turning to family within the church, or instead of going to the deacons, the church as a whole loses this blessing. Think of the impact on the members of the church if all the poor go to the state, if they all go to the government. Well, then we're all going to stop giving. What's the point of putting money into the collection bags for the benevolent fund if all of the poor are being taken care of by the state and the government? The church must exercise her muscles of mercy, if we can put it that way. Otherwise, those muscles are going to atrophy over time. Think of also the impact that this would have on the office of deacon. If the poor in the church are always going to the state, always going to the government, the deacons are not going to have any work. And church history testifies very clearly to that fact. When the state takes over the care of the poor, very quickly, over time, the office of deacon either disappears entirely or becomes meaningless. And so the poor and the needy are to turn to family within the church. They are to turn to the deacons in the church, which is to say, they are to turn to Christ himself to supply their needs. It's not a burden for the church to take care of the poor. It's a privilege. And the poor in the church must never rob the others in the congregation by taking away that privilege. Do not steal from the church by going to the government or to the state. The church must not relinquish this duty, this calling, nor should the poor in the church turn elsewhere beside the merciful arms of their Savior Jesus Christ. For Christ himself teaches us, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy tender mercy toward us, especially through the saving work of Jesus Christ. Work in us by thy Spirit, as those who have tasted that mercy, to now show that mercy unto one another. Father, preserve the office of deacon in our midst, in our church, and strengthen our deacons and encourage them through this word. And be with the poor and the needy. May they find in Jesus Christ one who cares for not only for their soul, but also for their body. Hear this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.